Thank you, Jesus. Lord God, we thank you. I am so grateful, Lord, for your great love, number one, the gift of your Son, Jesus. And we acknowledge right now another wonderful gift, which is a person, the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. As the Word of God speaks about in 2 Corinthians, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We come together right now as brothers and sisters in fellowship one with another and one with the Lord, which brings in the fellowship, the partnership, the communion, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit right now. So we just acknowledge you right now, Holy Spirit. Help me as I communicate truths about being led by you. Things that I've experienced in my life, especially what the Word of God has to say, because there is so much more guidance, direction, wisdom, revelation, prophecy, dreams, visions, insight, knowledge, wisdom, understanding that you want to grant all of us, Lord. And so we thank you as we continue to look, that our hearts would be open, our eyes will see, and we will receive the ingrafted word, which will save our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start out once again with Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons or the children of God." For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. And last week we took some time to go over what that word led means. And today what I would like to do is, would you agree with me that being led by the Holy Spirit is going to be and is a lifelong adventure? And I like to use the word adventure. Because when you become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, it is more adventurous. There are some things that he speaks to your heart to do that you do by faith. And you may not understand it, you may not know why, and so it is an adventure. And we are on this wonderful adventure. And as we know from the Word of God, it's one of the promises that John the Baptist revealed that the Father wanted us to have even before Jesus' ministry started. So I'm going to read two segments of Scripture where it appears the first time in Matthew chapter 3, and then where it appears, it does appear in all four Gospels, but I want to read Matthew's account and John's account of what he said concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In verse 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 3, "I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I," speaking of Jesus and Jesus' ministry, "whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He," speaking of Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan," now this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit now, "his winnowing fan is in his hand." And most of you, if you don't know what a winnowing fan is, if you ever seen some old movies about a blacksmith, they used to have those billows there, you know, and they would stoke up the fire by putting oxygen on it. But this also refers to a winnowing fan in his hand, that a lot of times that during the threshing of wheat or the grinding out of wheat or separating the wheat from the hulls, they would grind it and then they would throw it up in the air. The wheat was heavier than the hull, or what the Bible calls chaff. And the wheat would fall straight back down and the wind would blow the chaff away. So we know that it was either the wind or what we could refer to as a billow or something that causes wind or air to move across something in order to separate, okay? And it says here, "His winnowing fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge or clean out his threshing floor," speaking about our hearts and our lives, "and gather his wheat into the barn," and it says, "but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So in other words, he wants to separate us, anything that's attached to us, that is not of him, he wants to separate from us, gather in everything that is of God, bring us in closer to Him, teach us the wonderful Word of God, but everything that is not of God, He wants to burn out of our life or remove completely from our life. So that is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to hear what John has to say, how he repeats this. He speaks of some revelation that John the disciple of Jesus, recording what John the Baptist said in John chapter 1. Now this is John the Baptist seeing Jesus in verse 29. The next day John, referring to John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Are we not coming up to that time and season right now where we celebrate our wonderful redemption that we have in Jesus Christ? And so we see here that this is the first thing that was done, that Jesus needed to take away the sin of the world. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." And this right here, just that one verse, is speaking about the pre-incarnate Jesus that existed before John ever existed. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained upon him. But I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me.'" So John the Baptist is letting us know that God himself directly spoke to him. And this is what he said to him: "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So John actually saw when Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, and he says, "This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Indicating to us, yes, Jesus needed to come, and we're going to celebrate that over these next few Sundays. We're going to be looking at the redemption in Jesus Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ, the wonderful... It changed history. I mean, when that cross of Jesus Christ, when he was put upon it, everything changed from that time on. The new covenant was ratified. The sin problem had been dealt with. Satan had been finally defeated in Jesus Christ. The world, the flesh, the devil has no more charge over us anymore. And Jesus was crucified for our sins. He was raised to justify us. He ascended to the Father's right hand, indicating where we're going to go after we die. And he also sent the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was the Father's intention that Jesus needed to come and die and take care of the sin problem so each believer in Jesus could be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Did you hear what I said? Could be. Not every believer in Jesus is baptized with the Holy Spirit, but every believer in Jesus can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so this is what the Father always desired. He desired for the sin problem to be dealt with and so that we could have the very presence, power, and person of God, God the Holy Spirit, within our lives. And this was made known all throughout. Oh, let me just read you another one. Let's look at the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, and where Jesus tells them to go out and preach repentance. I'll start with verse 46 of Luke 24. "Then he said to them," Jesus is now speaking to his disciples, and this is, as you know, after Jesus resurrected from the dead. And he says, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." Then he says in verse 49, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." So as we see, this is a promise. This is something that Father God wanted every one of us to experience. "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So how do we get to have an understanding that the promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? As most of you know, I like to call it Luke Acts. Luke is the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote Acts. So usually when you finish reading the Gospel of Luke, go to Acts chapter 1, and you're going to see the tying together of the two. And I'm going to pick up in verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for what? The promise of the Father. See, once again, Luke leaves off with that phrase in Luke 24, and he picks it back up in Acts chapter 1, which he said, you have heard of me. That was the end of verse 4. Now he's going to explain to us exactly what the promise of the Father is in verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so once again, we have the promise of the Father. John came baptizing with water, so he's referring it back to the words that John the Baptist said. John the Baptist said, I came baptizing with water. The one coming after me, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. But when he comes, he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so we have a definition right here of the promise of the Father is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now I want us also to jump over to Acts chapter 2, where it puts the word promise and Holy Spirit together, verse 33. So you have the promise of the Father in Acts 24. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, you have the promise of the Father, and it says to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. What did he say? What does it say right here? Having received from the Father. What did he receive from the Father? The promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit. Having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And so I'm going to drop down here to verse 38. Peter gives them instruction of what they're supposed to do. And he tells them in verse 38, because these people say, what shall we do? They were cut to their heart with a message of salvation that Peter just got through preaching. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins or for the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive, here is referred to as what? The gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise of the Father. See, you always got to tie it back in, the word promise here in Holy Spirit, it ties back into the promise of the Father. For the promise is to you, to all those that were hearing Peter's message, and to your children, to your offspring, and this is the part that I really love here at the end of verse 39, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Will call what? To be saved. So are we part of those that are afar off? Yes. It's talking about generations and generations and generations to come. Anybody that accepts or believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved can receive the promise of the Father, which is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and which is also referred to here as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that nice to know? And so we're talking about this subject here to be led by the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I covered some of those verses there in the beginning, because it still happens when I talk to people, the resistance that people have with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that it's not for today. It's not for every believer. It is for every believer, but not every believer is going to receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the distinction, that's the difference. So if you have some of these scriptures and you know where these scriptures are at, you simply let the Word of God talk. You simply share the Word of God with people and just say, this is what it says. And all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will what? Call. What is the call? It's the call of salvation. So let me ask a question. Is the call of salvation still going out today? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, that's Romans 10:13. So the call continues to go out. And you have to have an understanding of these things. Do not be ashamed of the Word of God, nor the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know these kinds of passages. Share them with people. Then let the Lord, let the Holy Spirit work on their heart about these truths. Amen? Now, I want to talk a little bit today. I want to cover. I want to cover some of the things that the Word of God says about how people are led or directed by the Holy Spirit. And hopefully I will be able to go over 1, 2, 3 of these. And I'm just going to go ahead and just read the 3 types of leadings that there are, or directions that we can get from the Holy Spirit. And then hopefully I'll be able to cover all 3 of these. The first one is, there'll be times you will receive direct revelation knowledge from God himself. Okay, direct revelation. Do you understand that? It just comes to you directly. And let me just say the first 3. Okay, stop. I'm not going to give you the passages yet. I get carried away with these things sometimes because they're just so exciting. Okay, first one. There will be times you'll receive direct revelation from God. 2, there will be times of impressions that you'll get, or you'll have visions or dreams, or you just know what to do. Okay? 3 is indirect revelation of the Holy Spirit. That usually comes through others. It can come through angels. It can come through people or Jesus himself. So we can get direct revelation from God. Sometimes it's just an impression. We're going to look at some scripture references, some dreams and visions. You know, don't disregard at times if you get a dream or a vision. You know, ask God for the understanding. He'll give you the understanding. And we're going to look at a case in the Word of God where a person received a vision and what they were supposed to do. So let's back up to the first one, direct revelation. I mean, just directly inputted. And before we do that, I want to just give you some assurance where this revelation or this wisdom is coming from. So let's just back up to John. John chapter 14. This is Jesus in his last, as you know, this is his last group of teachings before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and is arrested. And so these are basically Jesus' last teachings to his disciples before he's taken away. So when you have John chapter 13 all the way through John 17, basically this is just one continuous teaching that Jesus is doing here. And these are very important teachings that he has right prior to being arrested and going to the cross. And so he's wanting to make sure that before he leaves, he's imparting some wisdom and some knowledge to the disciples that they're going to need in the future. And I want to bring up some of the passages here that have to do with Holy Spirit. It says in verse 16 of John 14, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. King James Version, I think, uses the word comforter. Paraclete, one who is with you, one who comes to your aid, one who is there to instruct, to give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Stop right there. And the world cannot receive. So do you see the importance of what we've already looked at? You have to be saved first. In order to receive the Spirit of truth here, we're going to find out who the Spirit of truth is, or this comforter here, this helper, you have to what? It says the world can't receive. So the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of truth. Okay? So we have already looked at the passages of the Scripture that you need to come to know Jesus first, then you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So they had the presence of the Holy Spirit among them, but they did not have the person of the Holy Spirit within them. In verse 18, he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And what Jesus is referring here, he's referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit. You have to have an understanding, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three are completely, they're three separate persons, and yet they're all three in complete oneness with each other. So to have the Holy Spirit is to have the Father and have the Son. In other words, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it's like Father God speaking to us, it's like Jesus speaking to us. So you have to have an understanding when Jesus says, I will not leave you alone, I will not leave you as orphans, I myself will come to you. 1, people say, well, this is after he raised from the dead and he came and visited them. But it's also referring to here the comforter. The context here is the comforter or the helper, or the Spirit of truth coming. He says, I will not leave you orphans, I myself will come to you. And we have another passage from the revelation of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1. He said the mystery that was hidden from the ages was what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, when we get the Holy Spirit within us, isn't it amazing when Paul said, he said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think that's Colossians 1:26. Christ referring to what? Not just the Messiah, but the anointing of the Messiah. And when Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit in the River Jordan, after the 40 days of testing, and he comes back to his hometown, and he's given the scripture, he goes to the synagogue, and he's given the scripture the scroll of Isaiah, and he opens it to Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So when it's referring to Christ, it's referring to the anointing, and it's also referring to the Holy Spirit coming upon him. So when the Apostle Paul is referring to Christ in us, the hope of glory, it's the person of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to find out here, because the scripture says, whatever I say, he says. Whatever I want you to know, he's going to reveal it to you. So can we not say that when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it's Jesus speaking to us? You see? Let's go ahead and find that out. Okay, let's go ahead and drop down here to verse 26. We're going to find out that this comforter is identified exactly with the Holy Spirit. But the helper or the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. So once again, Jesus is saying here, everything that I've relayed to you, everything that I've taught you, everything that I've spoken to you, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you about these things and bring them to your remembrance. Okay, let's drop down here to chapter 16 now. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, now we all have an understanding that the Spirit of truth is what? The Holy Spirit. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, whatever the Holy Spirit hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine, or he will what? He will take from me, he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Now listen to verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. So you have here a wonderful joining of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How they're in one mind and they're in one accord about everything. So when the Holy Spirit reveals something to us, it's from the Father and the Son. And so we can say when we get something from the Holy Spirit, it's from the Father and Son also. Because they're all one and they're all in agreement. I get sometimes people disputing, well, that was the Holy Spirit. No, Father God said that. No, I really think that came from Jesus. What's up with this arguing stuff? And we just got through here saying it's from the Father, and the Father, it's like it's revealed through Jesus and from Jesus to the Holy Spirit. It's almost like they all three know it at the same time, but the Holy Spirit just makes it known to us. Right? Okay, so you have an understanding of this, and so at times we can receive direct revelation. Now let's look at Peter when he received direct revelation prior to the cross. Before the cross, and what Jesus said, who he received this revelation from. First, Jesus asked, and he says, who do people say that I am? And the disciples answered, this is in John 16, verse 14. Some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You did not figure this out with your brain. It did not come from a human understanding. It did not come from somebody that taught you something. Who did he say it came from? But my Father who is in heaven. This is direct revelation. Peter was the one who received this direct revelation from God himself. Father God, there is so much that Father God wants to reveal to us. Now, each and every one of us that are saved and baptized to the Holy Spirit have the same availability to this revelation knowledge. God is always wanting to speak to us. I believe that there's revelation coming to us about things all the time. We're just not knowing that it's coming from God. There's things that come in about things that you need to do, things, understanding that you get about some things. All of a sudden, you're trying to look for something, and all of a sudden, it just drops in your head where it's at, and you go, oh, there it is. I really believe that we get more impressions and more revelation from God than we even realize, especially when it comes to, you know, comes to His Word. There are so many things that He's wanting to teach us. There are so many things that He's wanting to make known to us. But if we don't actively engage Him in daily life, then how is it then we're going to receive leading and guiding when other things come up? There are things that I'm actively engaging the Lord about on an ongoing basis, whether it be teaching. I was before Him for a few hours today seeking the direction for today's teaching for this Sunday. Lord, am I supposed to start this, or do you want me to start this on Sunday? What is it you'd have me do? And there's just times you just got to get quiet, and you just open the Bible, you begin reading, then all of a sudden, I call it a flow. A flow begins to happen. I have a pen right there, and I just start jotting things down. I just start writing, and like, oh, okay. And then I'm like, oh, all right. And then all of a sudden, I'll see one part of it, and I'll make a circle around it. And I was like, okay, is this where you want me to start? No, this you're gonna say this at the end, okay? And I'll put last over that. You know, it's just really neat when you start hearing and getting guidance, you know, from the Lord, then you should expect this guidance to take place in all phases and directions of your life. Amen. Now let's look at something else here. Okay, let's go to Acts. Now, this one here is a direct revelation from Jesus. Now, we know that in... Yes, okay, let's go ahead and just do this one here because it appears twice. A direct revelation of Jesus Himself to Saul, which we have come to know as Paul. In chapter 9, in verse 3, it says that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, or Saul responds, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad. So here we have a direct appeal from Jesus Himself to the apostle, actually not even apostle yet, just to Saul, who becomes Paul. So even in his, what I think is so neat is Paul is unsaved. He's persecuting the church. It said in Acts chapter 8 that there was such a great persecution in Jerusalem that every Christian, except for the apostles and their families, had to leave Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 3, it said 3,000 souls got saved. I believe it's in Acts chapter 4. It said there were up to 5,000 now. And in Acts chapter 6, it says the disciples had multiplied exceedingly. So we could conservatively say that there was between 5 and 10,000 believers already now in Jerusalem. And it says that only the apostles were left after the persecution of Saul. And yet Jesus appears to him. Isn't that wonderful? It was horrible what happened to our brothers and sisters, how they had to be displaced from their homes and displaced from their jobs, leaving most of their belongings behind. Maybe they owned fields, crops behind. It was just amazing what had happened. And Jesus didn't once condemn him. He just said, those that you're touching, those that you're persecuting me. When you touch them, you touch me. Is that amazing? He's the head. And we're the body. So when persecution comes against us, it's actually persecuting Jesus Himself. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so can you just get a picture? Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Supreme One? I know that you're God, but I need you to identify who you are. I am Jesus. Now just take for a moment all the stuff that he did from the stoning of Stephen all the way forward to this time here. just Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Can you imagine in a moment's time, maybe the flood of all those people's faces that come across his thinking, right? And that every person that he touched, every person that he made blaspheme, every person that he tortured, every home that he burned down, every person that got displaced, all he could see was Jesus in all of them. I tell you, to know the love of God, the forgiveness of God, at that moment, and yet Jesus presented himself to him and began to speak to him. That is just so absolutely mind-blowing of the forgiveness of God. And then desiring to put this man in ministry and to use this man to hopefully, before we end here this evening, to use this man to go to Rome itself and to be able to speak to Caesar. I'm going to take you who tried to destroy the church, and I want you to be the one to minister to the highest government official in the world at that time. It just blows me away about God's love and forgiveness. But then we have another disciple here, because we know that he was on his way to Damascus to bring back to Jerusalem. It says, and bring them bound to Jerusalem. Anybody that was of the way. In other words, you know, it was already known in verse 2 here that it was called the way. If he found any of the way, who were of the way, whether men or women, to bring them bound, you know, shackled, back to Jerusalem. And why was it referred to at this point as the way? Because of what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. And that's how narrow it had become. The law was no more. The sacrifices were no more. Everything that the temple represented, no more. There was only one way to the Father. And basically, Herod's temple and all those sacrifices, there was just a big X through it. I am not accepting that anymore. And it just infuriated Saul and others of the Jewish religion that these people say, the way, there's only one way. It's not through the sacrifices anymore. It's through this so-called Messiah, Jesus Christ. Yeah, exactly. And you know that you see at times where sometimes people call us very narrow-minded when it comes to salvation. You know, there's many religions. Yeah, there's many religions, but there's only one way to be in relationship with God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, let's just drop down here to this disciple. Now, what I wanted you to see was just an ordinary disciple at Damascus, and his name was Ananias. And what I would really just want you to at least come away with here this evening, that God can speak to anybody, and he wants to speak to all of us. And even if it's just an ordinary disciple of Jesus Christ living in Damascus, whose name was Ananias. And it says here, a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision. So here he's having a vision, and so Jesus is appearing to him in a vision. Now, at times you know that when they're referring to the word vision, you know when it's a person right before you, but somehow he was able to distinguish this from a dream. He was able to distinguish this from something that is like a Jesus just appearing, than it being something like a dream, like it's being real, but being presented right to him. Any of you ever daydream? Your eyes are open and you're thinking about something else. Aren't you envisioning something? Aren't you seeing something usually when you're daydreaming, when you're off, drifting off and thinking about something else? I just tell you, it says that Jesus appeared to him in a vision. Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. What I think is neat about this, you know, sometimes you just have to take your time and look at verses. He recognized that it was the Lord, the same way that Saul recognized that it was the Lord's voice. Whether he was already familiar with the Lord's voice, or that when Jesus speaks, we will always know it's him. My sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they won't follow. Whether this was the very first time that Ananias ever heard the Lord's voice, he was able to know that it was Jesus himself. He didn't have to sit there and say, okay, let me put you through this litmus test here and to see if it's really you, Lord. There was just a knowing inside of him that it was Jesus himself. Isn't that pretty neat? And that's the same way with Saul. He just knew it was God. And I really believe that when the Lord speaks to you and it's directly from him, you just know that it's him, and look at the response. Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Now, listen what he goes on here to say. And in a vision, he has seen a man coming. So Saul is already, you know, in Damascus, and it says that he's praying, and he's been praying. He's been without food for 3 days. It says in verse 9, and for 3 days without sight. And it says that he's already seen a vision of Ananias coming before even Ananias knows that he's going. He's seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. I just think that is just absolutely beautiful. And so there are ways that God leads us through visions. There's ways that he leads us through dreams. There's ways that he can lead us through a direct contact with the Lord Jesus himself. And what I think is neat here, look how specific he is. And when God does lead, I mean, he gives them the name, he gives them the street, he tells them exactly where he needs to go. And just know that God's leading is very specific. And if Ananias can get that type of specifics, what he needed to do, you also can receive specific direction in your life of something that you need to do, or if there's something that God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to be in the dark about it. He wants to give you specific direction. Now, having said that, we're going to look at some passages of Scripture concerning Paul where he gets the first part of a prophecy, then he gets the next part of a prophecy, then he gets the next part of a prophecy, and it was over a pretty good period of time. And I think that at times the Lord wants us just to receive things in pieces, because I believe at times if we do the whole thing, it might be too much for us. And so we have here a direct revelation from God, exactly what to do, exactly where to go, and exactly what he was to do when he got there. And what was he supposed to do when he got there? Lay hands on him that he might what? Receive his sight. And so I want to show you what Ananias does to him. Verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul, indicating he's part of the family now, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight. Okay, now that should be the end of it. But it's not the end of it. What is the next part of it? Jesus never said for him to do this next part. What's the next part? And to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Jesus didn't need to instruct them what they were already instructed in. The New Testament church, the early church, already had an understanding. When you're part of the family of God, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, Brother Saul, you're part of the family of God. So he didn't need Jesus to tell him to fill him with the Holy Spirit, because it was already a given. Those passages that we already looked at in the beginning, here this evening, they already had an understanding of that. So they knew when they came across a disciple, when they knew that they'd come across somebody who believed in Jesus, and if they didn't have the Holy Spirit, they were to receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus didn't have to tell him something he already knew to do. Is that pretty neat? I just thought that was cool. And so they had such an understanding in the early church that when somebody came to know Jesus, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, once these things get so real and so lodged within us, you'll find yourself more bold when it comes to ministry, when it comes to ministering salvation and ministering the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you have to be in a place of faith, you have to be in a place of knowing that this is God's gift, this is God's promise, and it's for all believers in Jesus Christ. Amen? So we see here that Jesus can come directly to us. a person can have a vision and hear something from the Lord, or there'll be times where we can get impressions, visions, and dreams and be told what we need to do. So let's go over here to Acts. Okay, let's go to Acts 16 here and look at one. Acts 16. Paul has already been given a commission. Paul is already going out ministering, and so he knows that the gospel is to be taken to to go everywhere that people don't know Jesus. And so in verse 6 it says, "Now when they had gone through Phygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." Okay, so however the Holy Spirit forbid them, there was something that they knew that they were getting a direction to go toward Asia, go toward this area, and something that they knew inside themselves, no, don't go there. We're not told exactly what this is, whether the Holy Spirit directly said don't go there, whether they just knew not to go there. They had the information, and the information came from the Holy Spirit not to go in this direction. So they choose another direction. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia. Okay, we're not allowed to go there, so let's go try to go over here. But the Spirit did not permit them. Once again, they were not allowed by the Holy Spirit to go to Bithynia. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So here's the interpretation, verse 10. "Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia." Why did they seek to go to Macedonia? "Concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." See, we're told to go into all the world. But how many of you know that God may have a specific place or a specific person for us to go to? So he is honing down. Paul is just, he's following the general command to go. And so he attempts to go to this area, forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's go over here, Bithynia. Not permitted, not allowed by the Holy Spirit. Then he gets a vision. I want you just to have an understanding. If you want to be used by the Lord, at times we just have to put our feet into action. Paul didn't know exactly where to go, but he determined to go one place where the name of Jesus Christ was not named. I believe it's in Romans chapter 15 or 16. He said he made it his aim not to preach the gospel where Jesus' name was already established. So he'd find an area where Jesus' name was not established, and he would just go. He would just head out there. You know how many times that I've gone out for a walk, or I went downtown St. Pete, or I went to a different area to minister, and finding myself being, guided here, being guided there. No, don't go to this area. Go to this street. Don't go to this side of the park. Go to this side of the park. God will give a specific direction if we will just say, "Lord God, I just thank you for leading and guiding me today for someone that you had put across my path that I may speak a word of Jesus to them." Start speaking things like that. And then open up your eyes. Begin looking around. Amen? Okay, so we see that the Holy Spirit forbid them. The Holy Spirit did not allow them in two places. So you could be doing something. How many of you have ever had something like that occur? You know, you're in the midst of getting ready to go somewhere, or taking your regular path to go to work or to the store, and all of a sudden you feel, don't take that. Take a different direction. You know, turn right here. I don't go down this street. I never go down this street. You just, at times, we need to obey those promptings of the Lord. Amen? Let me see if I can finish some of this evening here. So we can get direct revelation from God. We can get impressions of just knowing. Let me just back up to one other one here. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, all those in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came on them, right? And so they came out of the upper room, and they start declaring the wonderful things of God to all the people that were present in Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of Pentecost. And then Peter stands up. In verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel.'" And then he quotes from Joel chapter 2. This is a direct impression of Scripture given to him. There are many times that I'm up here teaching or when I'm ministering to somebody, it's like there is just a knowledge of what God wants said at that moment. There's nothing preconceived. There's nothing thought up ahead of time. All of a sudden, you just have everything that you need to know of what you need to say given to you at that moment. Sometimes that happens here even on a Sunday morning. Somebody stands up and they like two Sundays ago, I think I started with tongues and I said something, then somebody else said something and somebody else said something. That God likes doing things like that. And sometimes I believe that there are others who are supposed to continue it and they get something, but they're afraid to open up their mouth and say it. Could that really be the Lord? Do you ever sometimes talk yourself out of something that comes like an impression from the Lord to you? Now, I want to look at one thing here, and then we'll close this up. I want to look at this three-part prophecy real quickly that Paul gets. And this is indirect revelation of the Holy Spirit that it comes to Paul. And let me just give you one passage here. Let's just go to Acts chapter 13, and where it says the Holy Spirit speaks. Okay, Acts chapter 13, we'll read verses 1 through 4. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers." So we know that there's two of the five-fold ministry right there. That are actively involved in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers. "Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted." So they're just praying and worshiping the Lord. It says the word minister, they're serving the Lord. So whatever they're doing, their focus is on Jesus. And they're offering things up to him. They're not eating any food. And their whole focus is on the Lord right now. And it says, "The Holy Spirit said." Well, how does the Holy Spirit say? Does the Holy Spirit, can he just speak out of here? Well, the Word of God tells us that when they hear anything that is in a vision or a dream, it's usually Jesus appearing to them. And the other places, it's the Holy Spirit is usually in what? Believers. The Holy Spirit in believers speaking. So we're already told here that there's prophets and teachers there, and the Holy Spirit is speaking. So I believe here, because verse 1 said prophets and teachers, and the Holy Spirit speaking, he's speaking through one of those prophets or teachers there. "The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. And being sent out by the Holy Spirit..." Why were they sent out by the Holy Spirit? Because here it says, "The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work.'" They had an understanding what the work was. The work of the Lord was to go out and make Jesus known to those who don't know Jesus. So they sent him out to do that. Amen? And so here we have the Holy Spirit speaking. And I would have to say that it was either through one of the prophets or teachers that the Holy Spirit spoke. They prayed and fasted, laid hands on them, and it said, "The Holy Spirit spoke, now get." Time for you guys to leave. You're not staying here anymore. You're out the door. Amen? Now, as you know, that over a period of time, Paul is ministering and with Barnabas, and then there's an argument that takes place, and Barnabas separates from Paul and takes John Mark with him, and Paul grabs a prophet by the name of Silas, and he travels on with Silas from that point on. And as Paul's ministry starts coming to an end, there is one last mission that Jesus has for him. And the mission starts to be made known, And let me just pick it up here in Acts chapter 21. Acts 21. There's a prophet by the name of Abacus. And Abacus, let me pick it up here in 21 on verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven and stayed with them. In other words, one of the original seven deacons. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as they stayed many days, a certain prophet by the name of Abacus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit." So this prophet was told by the Holy Spirit these words, "So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when they heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Now listen what Paul says. "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. So we see here, that says that the Holy Spirit revealed to this prophet that the man who owns this belt is going to be bound in Jerusalem and be handed over to the Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit spoke to this prophet, and this prophet relayed the message to Paul. Everybody there tried to dissuade him, but he said, if that's the place I'm supposed to die, that I need to die. So he thought he was going to go there, be turned over to Gentiles, and be what? Probably be killed, just like Jesus did, right? But see, that was just the first part of the prophecy, because he does go to Jerusalem. And there is a big commotion there. And they do take Paul, and they actually wanted to kill Paul because it said that he brought a Gentile into the temple, which he didn't. He was in the outer courtyard the day before, and they saw this Gentile in the outer courtyard in the place that the Gentiles were allowed to be. And the next day, they say, "Look, there's the man who speaks against the temple, and he's one of these people of the way, and he brought a Gentile in here." So they took him, and there were some Roman guards that saw exactly what was taking place, and so they intervene and take Paul from them. Guess what happens? They bind him, they put a binding on him, and they take him away. So the prophecy gets fulfilled. Exactly what happened. He's taken by the Jews, and the Romans come and grab him and take them away from the Jews. And what ends up happening, you see in another place. Let me see if I can find that other place real quick here. I want to show you the place where he further gets ministered to by the Lord, that this is not going to be your end. And so that was the first part of the prophecy. He had to get to Jerusalem. Okay? In chapter 23, after he tries to tell them exactly what was going on, and he has another defense before the Jewish people, and he's once again taken by the, in chapter 22, he's taken by the commander, ordered him to be brought back in the barracks, verse 24. But something happens to him one night in 23, verse 11. "Then the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at me at Rome.'" So he needed to go to Jerusalem to once again bear witness of the truth of Jesus Christ to those people who were in Jerusalem. He is now captured. He is now taken by the Romans. Jesus appears to him and says, where is he going to go? To Rome. Wow, what better way to get to Rome? He gets a free ride to Rome. He's already arrested by the Romans. His way's already paid. And remember, he goes before Felix and he goes before this other guy and he makes a appeal. And he says, who does he appeal to? He appeals to Caesar. And to Caesar, you will go. And so Jesus said he's going to go there to Rome. But Jesus didn't tell him that he was going to minister to Caesar. But eventually, we know that he gets on a ship, and he makes his, and the ship is heading out to Italy. It says in chapter 27, verse 1, "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to one Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment." So now here's this guy, and they get in a boat, and now they're heading off to go to Italy, right? But it says they're caught up into this storm. In verse 20, they all lose hope. In chapter 27, verse 20, it says it was no small tempest. It said they hadn't seen the sun nor stars for many days. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Verse 21, "But after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And I now urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord, the angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve.'" And this is what the angel said to him, and he's relaying this message now. "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar." Now we're told, even not only was he to go to Jerusalem, but he was also to go to Rome. Not only was he going to go to Rome, he was going to go to where? He needed to minister to Caesar. Whether it was a poor person that just needed to hear about Jesus, or the head of the known world, the head of the known world at that time, Caesar himself. Because remember, one of the things that Ananias, that Jesus told Ananias that Paul would do, and I didn't read this to you, but I'll just go back. Ananias, before he lays hands on Jesus, Jesus says this to him: "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and all the children of Israel.'" Who was Paul mainly called to? The Gentiles. He had to go back to Jerusalem. He had to minister to the Jewish people. And the middle part of that prophecy, it says, "and to kings." Who was the top person of the government of the world at that time? Caesar himself. So all of it's being fulfilled. He even got to minister before King Agrippa. It's because it says kings, plural. So we see everything that Jesus said that his life would accomplish, his life did accomplish. And it was all done, whether it be a personal visit of Jesus himself, whether it was an angel of the Lord that stood by him, whether he needed to get direction in a vision or a dream, whether it was the Holy Spirit that needed to speak through prophecy, through a prophet or a teacher, whether it was just a conviction on the inside of him, being forbidden to go from one place to the next. These are all different ways that the Holy Spirit uses to lead and guide us. And so if at times we need a direct visitation from an angel, whether we need Jesus himself speaking to us, whether we need a brother or sister in the Lord that God has a word for us, apparently because we're not listening, whether we need to be prompted by the Holy Spirit to do something or not to do something, whether we need direct revelation where all that information is just inputted into us, we have to know that God wants to lead us. And God does lead us. So let's not limit him on how he leads us. Let's know, as we read in some of these passages of scriptures here this evening, I haven't even talked about being led just through reading the Word of God that he sometimes speaks to us. Let's realize and let's become more sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives, so that when we do come, especially on a Sunday morning, if we're being led and guided by the Holy Spirit throughout the week and we're hearing his promptings and we're following them, I think we're going to have a whole lot more visitations like we've been having here on Sunday mornings. And I want you to become more sensitive. Just make yourself available. I just thank you that this day, I just thank you, Lord God, your word says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, because I'm your son, or if you're a woman, because I'm your daughter, I am led by the Holy Spirit today. So I thank you for your influence on my life. I thank you for me understanding and seeing and becoming more sensitive to your influence within my life, Lord God. It may be something that a brother or sister may say to me. Maybe there's something on Christian television or some literature that I have. Or I might open up my Bible, Lord, and there may just may be something you want to speak to me about, Lord God. I am open to hear from you this day. You start praying like that every day. You're going to start getting more and more promptings, more and more leadings. You will start hearing more from the Lord and finding your life more led or more guided or more directed by Holy Spirit. Father God, I want to thank you for our time here this evening, because we know that Paul got to his final destination. That three-part prophecy, Jerusalem, Italy or Rome, and then specifically to who in Rome? Caesar himself. Just as he testified in his letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, when he went and spoke, and how you delivered him out of the lion's mouth. Even though that all the believers there forsook him, he even prayed for them, for you, Lord, not to hold it against them, that during his time of greatest need, that all forsook him, Lord. But he said, but the Lord stood with me. And so I thank you, Father, that even times when we're alone, and even at times when people just can't seem to identify with what we may be going through, or what we may be facing, we may even see that it looks like we're in the lion's mouth, Lord God, or ready to be chomped on. But just as he said, the Lord delivers me out of them all, and the Lord stood with me and delivered me. So we have that same understanding, that we have the very presence of Holy Spirit with us. Jesus, you said you would not leave us as orphans, but you yourself would come to us. And so we thank you for this wonderful gift that we have received, this wonderful person of the Holy Spirit. And I hope, Lord God, as we continue to look into this subject, Lord, that we will find ourselves becoming more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We will find ourselves, Lord God, maybe even there'll be some of us here that will see dreams and visions, Lord God. Prophecy will start coming to us. The very mind of yourself being made known to us, Lord God. Thoughts and ideas, Lord God, or teachings that just get dropped within our spirit. Information, Lord God, that we just know. In times of ministry, it just seems like you just grant us all that needs to be said to the individual in front of us, Lord God, without any forethought. So we thank you, and we thank you, Father God, for Holy Spirit. And we thank you that we are people that are led of the Spirit, we are guided of the Spirit, we are taught of the Spirit. And we thank you, Father, that we're ever becoming more sensitive to Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. If we don't take scriptures like this and see how God led other people, make sure that when you read things like this, that Paul was a person who was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. You're a person who's saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Whether those prophets and those teachers that were in Antioch, it says the Holy Spirit spoke. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit can speak to you to speak to somebody else also. Don't limit yourself. Quit. If you don't think you can, then you have to quit saying that. Well, I never hear anything from God. That's negative. The Word of God says you're led by the Holy Spirit. You can have prophecy. You can be sensitive. You can be led and guided by Him. Most of you are. And like I said earlier, you probably are without even realizing. Say, Lord, just make me aware of your leading within my life more today than yesterday. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, I want to thank you for coming out. Questions, comments before we go?